Today is Low Sunday, and here are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass at the communion rail. There's no benediction this evening. No benediction. Thursday, there will be a holy hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. On the first Friday, this coming Friday, the Mass will be at 7:30 a.m. At 7:30 a.m. on the first Friday. Followed by the Rosary, 1 hour earlier than usual. So usually it's at 8:30. This Friday it's at 7:30. The Mass. First Saturday, Mass is at 8:30 a.m. Confessions after Mass. And then in the evening on Saturday, confessions at the usual time, 7 to 7:30. Next Sunday, May 6th. It's First Communion Sunday. Low Mass, 9 a.m., followed by the reception in the hall. So next Sunday, big Sunday, First Communion Sunday. Some great feasts this week, which we did not list for you. Big feast days, like for instance, Feast of St. Joseph on May 1st. We did not mention them to you because I have other things to say to you. Like for instance, today is the feast of some little known saints. Saints Didymus and Theodora. I mention them to you because we don't know if you've ever heard of them. It's a beautiful story. And we think it would be good if you heard about them. Much of this story is taken right from the records of the government. Rome kept good records in their day. St. John Chrysostom says that when he tells us about the date of Christmas. He says, if you want to know the date of Christmas, go to Rome. They kept track because remember there was a census taken the time Christ was born. So this is a public record for most of the story. The last part of it, St. Ambrose completes, was born a few years after these saints were martyred. So not contemporary, but almost. He believed it in his day. So we think it's a good idea that we believe their story. And here it is, briefly. We actually have the words that were said, the conversation between this virgin martyr, Theodora, and the proconsul. This took place in Alexandria, in Africa, in the year 304. It was under the persecution of Diocletian. And this proconsul said, bring here that virgin Theodora. We want to ask her some questions. She was well known as a virgin. And he said to her, why are you not married? He, of course, suspected her of being a Christian. And she said to him, to be more pleasing and acceptable to Jesus Christ, who in becoming a man withdrew us from corruption, and he will preserve me from all defilement. Because she knew what was coming, what they had planned for her. And this pages-long conversation between them. He's trying to convince her to sacrifice to the gods so he doesn't have to put her to death and have her defiled before she's put to death. And she says, no, I'm not going to sacrifice to the gods. And he says, I'll give you 3 days to think about this. And she said, you don't need to give me 3 days. Go ahead and take care of this now. I don't need time to think about this. I'll be coming back in 3 days the same as I am now. But he gave her 3 days. And during the 3 days, this other saint, Saint Didymus, dressed up as a soldier, and he got into her cell. And he convinced this saint to put on his uniform and to go back out of the cell and escape. And so she did. And the soldiers come in after she is gone. And they said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm a Christian. And he was brought before the proconsul and determined that he was sentenced to death. He was to be beheaded. And so on his way to his martyrdom, Theodora comes. And she says, if you were trying to save me from defilement, I thank you. But if you were trying to take my crown, then you deceived me, because I want to be martyred too. And so they went and were martyred, first him, and then she followed. And St. Ambrose gives a sermon about how they were vying for this crown. So this is a true story. This is not a legend. We thought you would like to hear about it. Now, we also have some other things to say to you before we read the epistle and the gospel to you. First of all, today is Easter Sunday. We know that we repeat a lot of things that you have already heard, some of you. But we repeat these things not only because we are getting old. We repeat them because some of you are getting old, and we know that you need to have things repeated. And there's another reason also, and that is that there are new people among us. And so, unfortunately, you have to hear these things time and time again. But we will be as brief as we can. First thing is that this is called Sunday, and this is the big day in Christianity, first day of the week, Sunday, because Christ rose from the dead on this day. Today, Low Sunday, called Low because last Sunday was the greatest feast of the year, and this one's not that high, so it's called Low Sunday. Also goes by many other names. We won't explain that. But this day is a further proof of the traditions of the Catholic Church that are not in sacred scripture. Tradition comes above the Word of God. Tradition, that's where the Word of God came from, tradition. Protestants say they don't believe in tradition, but 99% of them worship on Sunday, even though the Bible says to worship on the Sabbath. Keep holy the Sabbath. The Bible doesn't say anything about keeping Sunday holy. So they worship on Sunday, even though the Bible contradicts what they are doing, and they do it because of the Catholic Church, which was around 1,500 years before they came into existence. And Christians always worshiped on Sunday, because that's what Christ told us to do, or the Holy Ghost. We don't know for sure where the apostles got this, but it came from either Christ or the Holy Ghost, to change the Sabbath to Sunday, next day, because Christ rose on this day. And we mention it to you today, even though we've mentioned it to you innumerable times, because today is further proof that this is the day that he wanted us to worship, because he appeared to them when he rose from the dead, and then he waited another week for a Sunday to appear to them, to make it clear that this is the day that we are to keep holy. There are other reasons also which we've mentioned to you, like Pentecost Sunday. But it's called Sunday by us, English-speaking people. Most Europeans called it Dominica, Lord's Day. But we speak English and we call it Sunday. And the reason is not that we just kept the pagan name Sunday because of the worship of the sun, but because the English-speaking people liked the idea of sanctifying this pagan practice. That's what Catholics do. Like the Pantheon, which is a pagan. Pantheon means all the gods. It's this great, huge, beautiful church dedicated to all of the gods by the Roman pagans. And we took it and made it a Catholic church dedicated to our Blessed Mother. So we sanctify the pagan things. And so the English, the Brits, they said, let's call it Sunday in honor of the Son, S-U-N, is sacred scripture, the Son of Justice. Christ is called the Son, S-U-N, Son of Justice. And it says, the Son of Justice will rise. And so they said, because the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God, rose on Sunday, let's call it Sunday in honor of the Son, S-U-N, of Justice. And this is called Easter Sunday. And this is because the pagans worshipped the goddess of spring on the 21st of March. And her name was Esther. Easter. And they said, let's sanctify this pagan goddess and make her worship the Son of God. And so we'll call the day that Christ rose from the dead Easter. In honor of Christ rising from the dead, we'll call this day after his, in honor of his resurrection. Modern day scholars deny this because they say it's not true. But we know that it's true because St. Bede the Venerable, who spoke English, told us in the 700s that this is why they called it Easter, because of this goddess. We believe him. Lastly, let's talk about this epistle. In the epistle for today, we'd like to tell you before we read the epistle to you, so it's a little more clear to you what St. John, the apostle, is doing here. He's using the handmaid of faith, reason, or intellect. He's using our reasoning powers to help us understand what we are to believe. So this epistle is explaining to us what our faith is based on and what our faith is going to do for us. And he explains why, what faith is and what it's based on, that Christ is the Son of God. The Savior of the world is man and he is God. And so he says that it is the three witnesses in heaven are the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They testify to the fact that Christ is God. The Father testifies to it at the baptism of Christ. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there's our first witness, God the Father. And then he says, and the Son testifies to it. He testifies to it not only because he said several times during his lifetime that he was God, Son of God. He said it himself about himself. And he had a public life. During that public life, he worked innumerable miracles. Obviously, that's to prove that he is God, the Son of God. And then we have the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost testified to his being the Son of God, first of all, because the Holy Ghost appeared at his baptism. And secondly, on the Feast of Pentecost, that was clear testimony in favor of our Lord and Savior being the Son of God, that everything that he said was true. He, of course, also testified throughout the life of Christ by all of the graces that he gave. We can say that he gave our Lord and Savior, we can say in a manner of speaking, that he gave our Lord and Savior all of the miracles and all of the graces that he gave to all of those people who were cured and who believed. And even afterwards, by all of the miracles that were performed and the graces that were given, 3,000 people were baptized on Pentecost Sunday. This is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he says that the three on earth are the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit, what's he referring to? The Spirit. The soul of Christ. When he breathed it out on the cross. That's a testimony. We don't think of it this way. But that was the only time in history that someone determined the moment that he would die. Convinced the centurion that very instant, he said, truly this was the Son of God. Because no one had ever done this. The Lord and Savior decided now is the time for me to die. And so he breathed forth his Spirit. And first he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he bowed his head and he breathed forth his soul. So that's the testimony to us. It's a testimony to two things. Not only was he a man, but he was God. Primarily it testifies that he is God, because he determined when he would die. But then you have the water and the blood. And that is to show that he is truly a man. The water and the blood that came out. So this shows that our Lord and Savior was truly God and truly man. We have in this epistle something interesting. We which we would like to mention to you also. And that is when he says, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, St. John says. Have you ever heard a more perfect definition of the Blessed Trinity? Three in heaven, St. John says. Three witnesses in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. This passage from Scripture, from St. John's Epistle, is not often used in the history of the church, except before the 4th century. In the first, like the 2nd and 3rd century, you see the saints and the great doctors of the church, fathers of the church, you see them use this passage to show what the Blessed Trinity is and to show that this is scriptural and it's exactly what we believe. Three persons, one God. St. John says it. You don't see it used much after that. And that was because of the Protestants in the 4th century. We don't call them that now, but they were the first big-time Protestants. It was the Arians. And the reason we don't use that passage very much since that time is the Arians said, like the modern-day Protestants, who actually take books out of the Bible, that's what they did. That's what Luther did, and everyone followed suit. They actually take books out of the Bible because they don't like those books. Like the Epistle of St. James. They removed it from the Bible, and primarily because St. James says that he mentions faith alone. That's the only place in the Bible that it says faith alone. But it says the opposite of what the Protestants say, that faith alone will save you. It says, St. James says, faith alone will not save you. And so they took that book out. And so the Arians, the first Protestants, did the same thing. They said, this passage in St. John's epistle was added in after he wrote it. And so for all of the, don't forget the Arians were very powerful. They took 80% of the Catholics away from the church. 80%. This is in the 4th century with all of these saints around and all these martyrs. They took this passage out of the Bible. And they said this was added in by some people to, because they were trying to preach that Jesus Christ, the Savior, was the Son of God, and this passage shows that. And so they added it in to show that. And so even though all of the Catholics did not believe it, they avoided using that because they had so many other traditions and scriptural passages that they could use. They avoided this one because the Arians had poisoned this passage as a clear proof of the Blessed Trinity. But since then, we know that in Northern Africa, which has a very early copy of sacred scripture in Latin. See, in the early church, everyone used a Greek Bible because almost everyone spoke Greek. It's kind of like in our own time. Because most of the world, if they want to be anybody and go anywhere, they learn English, don't they? So a good portion of the world speaks English. And this is what happened in the early church. Centuries before that, because about 300 years before Christ, the Jews decided that because everyone in the, this is a time when Alexander had conquered the world, and so the world, the known world, spoke Greek. Everyone who wanted to go anyplace spoke Greek. And so the Hebrew people said, everyone's speaking Greek, and we're forgetting our Hebrew. And if we translate the Bible into Greek, then everyone who believes, all the Jews in the world, will be able to understand and read the Bible. So they translated it into Greek. That's where we get the Septuagint. This is hundreds of years before Christ. This is the Bible that everyone used, even during Christ's time, the Septuagint. And then for hundreds of years after Christ, everyone spoke Greek in addition to their own language. But in northern Africa, not very many people spoke Greek, and so in northern Africa, they translated the Bible into Latin. This was approximately the second century. So this is the earliest copy we have of the Bible. It is in Latin, and it has this passage. This is proof against the Arians that this passage was added later on, because this is a very, very early translation of the Bible, of the New Testament also, and this passage. And so we have this passage from St. John, and this is not only a proof of the Blessed Trinity. There's one other thing. That's the last thing we'll mention to you about this. It's further proof of tradition, the importance of tradition. We don't want to go into this again, but only to mention that the early church, because of all of these different copies of sacred scripture, St. Jerome, who was our translator for the Vulgate, remember? He translated because of Pope St. Damasus, who ordered St. Jerome to translate the Bible into Latin. We had other copies of the translation, other copies of the Bible in Latin. Many people had translated it. But St. Jerome says, this is in the 5th century, 4th and 5th century. St. Jerome said that in his time, there were as many texts of sacred scripture, in other words, different translations, as there were copies of the Bible. None of them agreed. And so during this time, up until the year 325, when we were given the true Bible by Council of Nicaea, Pope St. Sylvester called this council, and they determined what exactly the Bible was and which books belonged in the Bible. And so all of this time, 300 to 400 years, Christianity survived without a true, good, legitimate copy of the Bible. One translation because of tradition. This is how great tradition is, that we survive so long without a Bible. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's St. John's epistle, his first one. Beloved, all that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is there that overcomes the world if not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came in water and in blood, Jesus Christ. Not in the water only, but in the water and in the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness that Christ is the truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God which is greater, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony of God in himself. Please stand for the gospel. Today's gospel is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, though the doors where the disciples gathered had been closed for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced at the sight of the Lord. He therefore said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being closed, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, bring here thy finger, and see my hands, and bring here thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." Many other signs also Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. First of all, we were not planning on telling you this, but we read this recently. And so some years ago, there was a Protestant gentleman who was dying, and he called his minister, and he said, I'm dying, forgive me my sins. And the minister said, I do not have the power to forgive sins. So he said, goodbye. I'm going to call a Catholic priest. And he called the Catholic priest and he said, I want to be a Catholic because I need to have my sins forgiven. And he became a Catholic. Just because of this passage. Saint Gregory the Great and many others tell us that the doubt of Saint Thomas and the doubts of the other apostles are of greater use to us than the faith that Saint John the Apostle had instantaneously when he looked into the tomb where Christ had been. He says about himself, and when he looked into the tomb, and he believed. As soon as he looked in and saw that Christ was not there and that the shroud was there, folded up, says he, and he believed. And of course, the Saint Gregory and these other theologians and saints are correct. The reason is because Christ was able to convince all of these men, and maybe some women too, who doubted. He was able to convince them to believe that he had risen from the dead bodily, truly, and that he was alive and well, and so to speak, glorious. And this is a great help for us, to such an extent that, repeating again, that the Encyclopedia Britannica, which is no Christian book, you don't have to read very far to see that, they say in there, we read it, that it is hard to deny the resurrection, words to this effect. It is hard to deny the resurrection of Christ, given the fact that his apostles, apart from Judas, all of his apostles gave their lives in defense of primarily the resurrection. So they say it. It's a big deal, big proof. The resurrection, the apostles. But let's not forget that these apostles were rebuked by our Lord because they should have believed before he died. He explained everything to them more than once. You've read them, the passages from Sacred Scripture. He tells them he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, be buried, and he's going to rise again from the dead. To such an extent that his enemies put a guard on the tomb because they said that imposter said he was going to rise from the dead. That's how clear it was. Right? So the apostles, who had seen so much, did not believe, and they should have. And why is this? Because of their blindness. Great, great blindness. It says they did not understand him. Well, we say this to you because of all of the blinders that we have on, brethren. How much more should we believe than we do? How much stronger should our faith be than it is? biggest blinder we have on, of course, is our pride. How proud we are of so many things. Someone says the least thing to us and we are insulted and offended. Sometimes we are offended because someone won't look at us. How proud we are. This is our greatest blinder. Why is this such a blinder? You know the answer. Because God hates pride and he hates proud people. Remember that our faith is a gift. It's a gift from God. Most of the world does not possess it. Your tremendous and fantastic intellects cannot give it to you. Not for one second. Your intellect is meant to bring you to the point if you are not given the faith, so to speak, from birth. Your intellect is meant to lead you to faith. That's true. It leads you right up to that wall that separates you from God. And the wall is the lack of faith. But it cannot get you over the wall. God has to do it himself. But then, after we are given the faith, and don't forget, God does not give grace to a person who's proud. After we are given this gift from God, then it is up to us to increase it. How do we increase it? We can't increase it by ourselves. We can practice the faith. That helps us by practicing the faith. But the other thing we have to do is pray for more faith. Pray for an increase in faith. How often do we pray for more faith? How often do you pray for that? This is something that God will give you. It's infallible. He promised it. This is something that we need to survive, to get to heaven, just to get through life. We need faith, and we need more of it. And we don't pray for it, do we? How often do you pray for an increase in faith? We don't have any more time, but before we stop, we just want to remind you that at least, even though you may not practice your faith very much during the week, when you come through these doors, please remember to put the world out of your mind. Leave that stuff behind you. Do not think about your work. Do not think about your play. Do not think about any of the vanity of the world. Don't think about anyone or anything. When you're in this chapel, this holy place, but thank God that we are not in hell where we belong. Thank him for that when you're here. And thank him for the grace of faith. Think about him at least here. Whenever you have a temptation to think about something else inside this holy building, put it out of your mind. Don't think about anything. Because we have God here. He's trying to help us. And we receive him, don't we? God bless you.